that's going to come and speak in a minute. She's asked me to read her reading, which is Isaiah in chapter 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground.
Yes.
He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of this generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich. In his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Yes. And by his knowledge, by my righteous servant will justify many. And he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. And he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he has poured out his life unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Father, thank you.
Pray for Pat. She's got the Lord's word this morning. I know it. I know it. Father, I pray for your word, Lord God. I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you, Lord God, that you're going to touch hearts this morning. Father, you're already touching hearts. You're lifting spirits, Lord God, up to you, Lord God. And there is a fresh revelation of the majesty of the blessed Lord God Almighty moving in this place this morning, Lord God. And we thank you for it, Lord. And I pray, Lord, now,
thank you, Jesus,
for that same power that raised Jesus from the dead to speak to each one of us this morning.
Precious, Lord.
In your mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
It's wonderful to remember birthdays, and we do sort of remember yours, Angela, and hope you have a great day. I don't know if any of you saw in the news or on the media, on the internet, it was Billy Graham's 95th birthday just over a week ago. And when his family and his friends thought about this day, they thought they'd like to acknowledge it in some way. So they went to Dr. Graham and sort of said, you know, shall we have a party for you? And his immediate response was, would anybody come? And I just thought, you know, this man who has preached to millions is sort of responsible through his ministry that so many thousands have come to know and love the Lord Jesus, who's been the spiritual advisor, the pastor for many of the presidents that we've had, you know, known. Would anybody come? And he had a party, and about 800 people came to honour him for his long life and his long ministry. But he wanted, in fact, he got up and said that he didn't want the celebration to be focused on him, but focused on one thing, the cross of Jesus Christ. What a man. Galatians 6, verse 14 says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And I want to spend a little time this morning looking at the cross. I haven't got many notes. Duncan and I usually sort of compare how many pages we've got when we're preaching. And I haven't got many this morning, but I was going to go and pad it out a bit and sort of talk to the Lord about it, but he said, no, let the cross speak for itself today. It's such a big subject. But just a few thoughts that I want to share with you today. I can remember when I was a little girl, my grandma, I can't remember much about my grandmother, but I can remember her singing to her heart's content, you know, Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. You know, the cross has got to be central to everything that we do in our Christian life. All that we believe, all that we say, all that we do. This important event, which I believe is the pivot of history. Everything changed at that moment. You know, all the past, all the future, just became concentrated in that pivotal moment in history. And I pray this morning that each of us might have a fresh vision of the cross and all that it means to us, that we might see it more clearly, and that the Holy Spirit will touch our hearts in the deepest parts today. Let's each of us pray for a new vision from God for, you know, for the cross, what the cross means to each of us. I remember a few years ago asking God for a fresh vision of the cross, and the picture he gave me was one in which the central beam, the upright beam, as I looked at it, it just grew and grew and grew until it grew from earth to heaven. And then as I looked again, the cross beams stretched and stretched and stretched until they stretched around the whole world. And I just felt God was saying, that's what the cross does. Oh. It sort of, you know, brings us from earth to heaven, gives us that bridge from earth to heaven. But the arms of Jesus are long enough to embrace the whole world. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
And the reading we had is the most vivid description of the death of Jesus, I think, in the whole Bible. And yet it was written 750 years before the actual event, which is quite mind-blowing, isn't it? He saw it so clearly 750 years before it actually happened. What a price was paid for your sin, for my sin. I love to ask God for questions. You know, I love it when you're sort of spending time with him, just ask him a question and the answer comes even before you've got the question out. And there are times in life when it's so good to be so close to God like that. And I remember on this occasion saying, God, what do I mean to you? And the answer coming straight back, you're my pearl of great price. So I said to Lord God, you know, well, I thought Jesus was that. And God said, but I gave him up for you. And I think that's something God wants to say to each and every one of us today. You are his pearl of great price. He gave Jesus up. That tremendous price was paid for you and for me.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. God looked at a world in such turmoil for so many centuries, beginning with the Garden of Eden, the forbidden fruit. And he sent many servants, his prophets, but then he sent Jesus. You know, Jesus told a story about a businessman who had to go away, and he left his business in the charge of quite a few employees that he thought he could trust. And then as a little time went by, he sent someone to see how it was going on. But his employees killed that person. Then he sent someone else and the same thing happened. And then in the end he sent his son and they killed him as well. You know, God sent his servants, the prophets, over all the years and the way they were treated and reviled. And then he sent his son. And we took him and nailed him to a cross. It's such a shame. But it was so necessary. But oh, we're so glad that he did it. That terrible Friday from noon till 3 o'clock, great darkness came over the earth. I can only remember one total eclipse of the sun and how eerie that seemed, how we sort of all went outside and how strange it seemed. But that was only for a few seconds. This was for 3 hours. Our great high priest himself became the sacrifice. Yes. He was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He literally took on himself the sins of the world, became cut off from God, cut off from man, not just in time, but in eternity. At the cross, it's the place where eternity broke through into our time frame. Difficult to understand, but it changed everything from that point on, sending ripples backwards and forwards in time. I love the way Gene Edwards portrays it in one of his books, that it was like a magnet when the angels were bringing all the sins from the past and all the sins from the future and just placing them on Jesus in that moment. Jesus is spoken of as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world in the book of Revelation. And it just blows my mind to think that before God in his heart had a man, he had a lamb prepared. The work of Jesus on the cross is completely finished. We can look at the cross now, he's not hanging on it. He's been raised from the dead and he sits in heaven fully in charge of the universe as a resurrected man. We have a man in heaven, a fully resurrected man. That great preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, said, "The greatest words ever spoken were, 'It is finished.' The price has been paid. The Greek word means fulfilled, accomplished, paid in full. The debt has been paid in full." In those days when they had a debt and it was actually paid, you know, it had actually been paid off, they used to write this word on the bottom of the bill. Paid in full. It is finished. The debt that we'd owed has been paid completely in full. And it wasn't a cry of victory that the suffering was over, but a strong, joyous proclamation from the one who has completed what he came on earth to do. He's received in his body the sins of the whole world, past, present and future, and exchange his perfect life for ours. You know, we don't choose to wear a guillotine or a gallows or a scaffold around our necks, but we do wear a cross. We can praise God that it's an empty cross. We can praise God today that the work of Jesus is complete. And when we think of it now, we don't see it as an instrument of execution, but the place where God's eternal glory and purpose shines. Another old hymn says, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. I glory in the cross of Christ." Hebrews 2 verse 10, which I think we've got to know about. "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered." But what does the cross mean to each of us today? What does it mean to you today? It's something that you can't walk away neutral from. You can't sit on the fence. You have to choose. It's impossible to ignore it. It's literally life or death. In fact, it's more important than life or death. It's eternal life or eternal death. In those days, it was quite clear. We had Caiaphas, the high priest, on one side, who was against Jesus. And then you had Nicodemus, who was for him. One who said no, and one who said yes. Herod was cynical, but Pilate was more questioning. I really believe that Pilate, in his heart of hearts, saw who Jesus really was and put that notice over the cross, the King of the Jews. Judas, on one hand, was a turncoat and betrayed him, but John was ever faithful. One thief was foul-mouthed, cursing him, against him, but the other turned to him and in that moment was saved. We can either step away from the cross, as some of these people did, or we can turn to it. You're either on one side or the other. You can look at it historically, you can look at it theologically, you can reflect on it, but you can't ignore it. The cross doesn't allow it. It's the bridge between heaven and earth. What does it mean to us today? Which side are you on? How can you say no to this wonderful Saviour?